Brethren, good morning again to see you face to face. I keep on remembering those words of the Apostle Paul when I have opportunity to go to churches that I haven't been to for a while. And Paul really understood the importance of relationships. If you read to the back end of Romans, I think he mentions at least 16 individuals that he knew. And he really did love people and want to see people face to face. But in our tech age, you know, people don't always have that wonderful opportunity to see you face to face. But it is a joy to see you face to face. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let me pick up the reading at verse 4 of Philippians 4. Some of you might know that this epistle is probably the happiest of all the epistles that Paul wrote. It's sometimes called the epistle of joy because there's this dominant emphasis on joy and rejoicing. And you certainly see that here in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we again are thankful that we can come as your people into your presence and believe, Lord, we always have your listening ear, that you are a God who cares for us far more than we could even care for ourselves. And so we come believing again that you will show your kindness and your mercy and your grace to us today. We all come, Lord, with cares upon our hearts, worries and anxieties at times that can even paralyze us. And so we plead, Lord, that you would help us even now to get our eyes off ourselves, get our eyes upon you, help us to see you more today clearly, and help us, Lord, to leave here more convinced that you are a good and gracious God who loves to take care of his people. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If you're a Christian, you should know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that the Christian life is not an easy life. Godliness doesn't come easily. You can't sort of press a cruise control button and cruise your way to heaven. And certainly there are many passages in the Bible to let us know that the Christian life is one of struggle, one of suffering, tribulation. For example, 1 Timothy 4:7, where Paul calls us to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And the word that he uses there, we get our English word gymnasium from that Greek word gymnazo. We are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And so Paul is telling every Christian, if you want to be holy, if you want to become a mature Christian, you have to go into the gymnasium and do some serious exercise. You have to do some spiritual bench pressing and treadmill running. And that's always been the way. If you look back through church history, and even though we don't believe that church history is infallible in terms of what it teaches, but we can always look back and have our theology regulated by the past, by historians, by men like Luther and Calvin and Whitfield and Spurgeon and Muller. And if you look at their lives, you will find consistently they were disciplined people. Now, something inside of us, if you're honest, recoils against discipline. And that's easy to figure out. right? Discipline's hard work. And we don't really like to work. We like the easy life. We all do. Discipline is difficult, hard work. And at the same time, we admire people who are disciplined. Think of those legendary all-pro athletes, whatever major sport. Think of the Cy Young winning pitcher who can cut corners on a home plate like a surgeon with a scalpel. Think of all of those Olympians who've won those gold medals. Think of anyone who's reached a high level in terms of musical ability. One of the greatest violinists passed away a few years ago at the age of 75 and said he spent over 100,000 hours of practice. We admire that, don't we? We applaud them, the disciplined athlete, the disciplined concert violinist, or the Olympian. But let me ask you this question. To become a godly person, man or woman, should that demand anything less than high level of discipline? Remember again the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9. He uses the imagery of an athlete to encourage us to run the race. And he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Doesn't say a few things. All things for a perishable wreath, but we for an imperishable wreath. You see what he's saying? Our rewards are far greater. So if we are to be get that reward and that imperishable wreath, shouldn't we discipline ourselves even more than those who go after the temporary perishable wreaths of this present world? But what exactly are the disciplines that we must engage in if we are to be godly men and women? Well, I'm sure you know a lot of what they are. You engage in personal private reading of your Bibles and prayer, the corporate disciplines of the church. The Lord's Supper is a crucial discipline when it comes to spiritual maturation. I'm convinced of it. The discipline of mind, the discipline of time, the discipline of tongue, the discipline of emotions. You know what else is a required discipline to be a godly person? The discipline of thanksgiving. The discipline of thanksgiving. I don't think we would put that at the top of the list, would we? But to become a strong, mature Christian, you have to be a person whose life is distinguished by a regular practice of thanksgiving. But let me show you that from the Bible, so you just don't take my word for it. Here are five, I trust, helpful counsels to help each of us to be more thankful and to see why thankfulness is a key element when it comes to a disciplined life. Number one, we need to be sure. We need to be sure that it is a vital discipline when it comes to the Christian life. Number two, when it comes to thanksgiving, we need to be focused. Number three, we need to be sincere. That's the third practical counsel, and these are only a few recommendations. I'm sure there are many others we could add. We need to be sincere. We need to be filled. We need to be, you could put, we need to be dependent or filled. And we need to be constant. So those are the five practical counsels. And I'm going to work our way through various scriptures to show you that indeed is true according to the Word of God. Number one, we need to be sure. The Christian faith is a religion of certainty. We walk by faith. And faith is not, like most people might think, is not blind or gullible. But faith is knowledgeable. An essential element of faith is knowledge. Another essential element of faith is conviction or certainty. Being sure. Faith has a certainty to it. We can speak of a doubting Christian, but we shouldn't speak of doubting faith, right? Doubting Christian, yes, we can all struggle with doubts and fears that can shake our faith, but the weakest of faith, should still be able to say, at least rather regularly, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. And as our faith grows, as our faith gets stronger in its convictions and its persuasions, we should be more sure about who God is. We should be more sure about what God says in His Word. And one thing that we should be sure as Christians is that thanksgiving is a vital discipline when it comes to living the Christian life. These two things go together. Here's what they are. A godly person is a thankful person. Now, if you're not sure about that, let me show you so you will be sure. You know how many references there are in the Bible to thanksgiving? 150. That's a lot. There's no religion in the world that calls its adherents to give themselves incessantly to this matter of thanksgiving. There's no other religion in the world. The commands, the precepts, the exhortations, the encouragements to be thankful saturate the Word of God. And we could turn to the Psalms, and you can turn there and see for yourself Psalm 75. Many of the Psalms begin on a trumpet blast, a loud trumpet blast of thanksgiving. Psalm 75, verse 1 is certainly a text where you see this. Psalm 75, verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God. He mentions that matter of thanks again. We give thanks for your name is near, and we recount your wondrous deeds. We could go to Psalm 95, verse 2, we come into your presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 105, we'll give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Psalm 106, verse 1, Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. So it's very clear just from that brief survey from the Psalms, I could have added another 30 or 40 Psalms where that call to thanksgiving is made explicit. And when you turn over to the New Testament, you don't find a change there. Thanksgiving is still a recurrent theme. You still hear the loud clarion trumpet blasts of thanksgiving, but there is a change. If I could describe the change from Old Testament to New Testament, I would say it changes in this way, not in the matter of frequency, not in the lessening of duty or obligation, but under the New Testament, thanksgiving becomes more precise. There's higher definition, greater motivation, and a greater sense of indebtedness. Make sense? More privilege. More light. That should elicit a higher quality, a higher tuned expression of thanksgiving. To use, you like probably hockey illustrations. I'm going to use a baseball illustration. You go from minor league to major league, from Old Testament to New Testament. Let me just give you again a couple of scriptures. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians was written to a local church. The city of Colossae is in modern-day Turkey. It was a city that had been destroyed, I believe, on two different occasions by earthquake, and it had been rebuilt. But again, like most of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, they were written to a specific local assembly, local church, people Paul knew. He knew them by name. And he starts off this short epistle of Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Notice he starts off, and many of his epistles start off with a note of thanksgiving. Notice we always thank God. Always thank God. And what's the focus of his thanksgiving? The people, right? In the church. And what's he focusing upon? Their graces. What does that assume? It assumes he knew them. This wasn't a superficial, casual, "Hi, are you?" He knew these people. He knew the graces that were evident in their lives. So he gives thanks to God for specific graces that he saw manifested in their lives. My fellow elder, Pastor Bernard, and I, we begin our elders' meeting at 7 o'clock Friday morning. It generally lasts 2, maybe sometimes 3 hours. But I said to him before he ever came into the eldership, when he did come into the eldership, I said, in the past, I haven't been very wise in our elders' meetings in terms of how to shape them. And here's what I want us to do. We begin our elders' meeting on a note of thanksgiving. We're going to take three families every time we meet and not say one negative thing about them, but thank God for them and for graces we see evident in their lives. If you began your Monday mornings, Tuesday mornings, Wednesday mornings, Thursday mornings, taking one family from your church directory and not saying anything, thinking anything negative, just positive, what graces can I thank God for that I see evident in their lives? Maybe it's the grace of love. Maybe it's the grace of faith. Maybe it's their perseverance in the midst of their trials. When Paul goes on to talk to these Colossians about thanksgiving, he picks up that same word, thanks, and thanksgiving, and he uses it at least 5 more times in this epistle. If you turn over to chapter 2, where you come to the heart of the epistle, he tells Christians there in Colossa how they are to live the Christian life, and he employs several metaphors, that of walking, planting, rooted, or building. It's a building or architectural metaphor, but notice what he says in verse 6 of Colossians 2, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." He wants them to live the life of the Christian for Christ. Verse 7, you're going to need to be rooted, established in him. You can't do this without Christ. Strengthened in their faith. Faith is important when it comes to living the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without faith. And notice what he also wants them to do. He adds this as well. He says, "I want you also, as you've been taught, to give thanks." And he's not expecting them here to sprinkle thanksgiving like you sprinkle salt and pepper on a supper meal. Notice the word he uses here when he talks to them about the kind of thanksgiving he wants to be expressed in their life. It's the Greek word that's translated in your Bible, I'm sure, abundance or overflowing. So this is not a drip, drip faucet like thanksgiving. This is a Niagara Falls like thanksgiving. Abundant, overflowing. This word that he uses here is the same word that's used to describe the miracle performed by Jesus when he multiplied those loaves of bread. Abundant food, abundant bread. I want you to be abundant in thanksgiving. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody like that? You come into their presence, you see a smile on their face, and they're always, always, always thanking God. You turn to the letter to the Philippians, that portion that we read in the outset here. Paul is calling these Christians, another local church, to give thanks to God. He starts off this matter of rejoicing in verse 4 of chapter 4. And then verse 6, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. There he adds this little prepositional phrase, with thanksgiving. So he doesn't want you to pray without giving thanks. This is a thanksgiving kind of praying. I want your prayer life to be saturated with thanksgiving. And he talks about this is a great way to fight anxiety. You ever have a struggle with anxiety? Raise your hand. We all do. We all do. That's life. We struggle with fear. We struggle with anxiety. I don't think Jesus, when he said, do not be anxious, meant that you should never, that you can't be anxious. It's impossible not to be anxious. I'm anxious right now. No. We all struggle with anxiety. What Jesus is saying, don't let it control you. Don't get locked in the prison of anxiety and fear. Because when that happens, you do some crazy stuff. We are to fight our anxiety. And how do we fight anxiety? Well, you fight it with prayer. And again, if we're honest, in terms of our praying, thanksgiving isn't always a major or has a major prominent place in our praying. It's sort of like an add-on, isn't it? A little supplementary here. I thank God, and then I go into my petition mode. Paul says, in everything. 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 I want you to give thanks. So I hope you're sure that the Bible has something to say about thanksgiving, and it should have a prominent place in our lives. Second practical counsel when it comes to thanksgiving is be focused. Be sure, but secondly, be focused. Every year, millions and millions of people in Canada and America celebrate Thanksgiving. That's probably the one thing that really hit me probably more than anything else when it came to living in the United States of America opposed to living in Canada. They do put a bigger focus on Thanksgiving. A big holiday over there. It's bigger than Christmas. But if you listen to people when they give thanks, you might wonder sometimes, who are they thanking? The use of prepositions makes all the difference in the world. Everybody is thankful. I don't think I've ever met anyone who doesn't say thankful for a job, a family, and children, my marriage, thankful for that new car, and those are good things to be thankful for. But we can be thankful for all of the good things and not really be thankful at all. And why is that? Well, because we've forgotten God. God's been shoved to the periphery or maybe not even mentioned at all. Yes, we should be thankful for every good gift that comes from above because that's where it comes from, ultimately from God's good hand. But Christian thanksgiving is shaped by the preposition, I'm thankful to God. Christian thanksgiving always keeps God in the picture. That's the biggest and the most important element in the practice of thanksgiving. The focus should be upon God. If you run through the Psalms, you run through any of the epistles, God is clearly defined as a creator God, as a sovereign God, as a good God, and as a triune God. We live in a day of atheism. It's on the rise. Right, they call themselves the new atheists, and strange as it may sound, atheists have no problem giving thanks. Agnostics have no problem giving thanks. They are thankful for their families, thankful for their food, thankful for their health. But here again is the question, who are they thankful for? It's like they've been given baseball bats put into their hands. They come up to the plate of Thanksgiving and they never hit the ball. They never get on base. They never mention God. Who are they thanking? Ask them. I don't think they know. Fate? Themselves? Mother Nature, at best level, thankfulness. The woman at the deli counter who sold them a pound of turkey. The cab driver who dropped them off at the airport. The wife, the husband who gave them a pretty nice birthday gift or Christmas gift. The next door neighbor who shoveled out my driveway in the aftermath of that snowstorm. But if you listen, if it stops there, it's not biblical thanks. It's not Christian Thanksgiving. Christian Thanksgiving aims for the ear of God and the heart of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, right? For he is good. The Christian recognizes God for being God. Thankful that God is God, that God exists, God is good. And I'm sure you know that word good in the Bible is a sort of a canopy-like word. It applies and covers a lot of God's attributes, like his generosity, his mercy, his kindness, and his long-suffering. And when you turn to the New Testament, like I said earlier, thanksgiving is brought into a higher definition. You could say now it's Trinitarian-flavored. And it's gospel thanksgiving. That's the dominant emphasis. You're not simply thanking God the Creator, but you're thanking God the Savior. You're not simply thankful for gifts of providence, but you're thankful for gifts of salvation. The unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9. I thank my God through Jesus Christ, Romans 7. I don't know if you find the Apostle Paul ever thanking God for a material thing. Or maybe once. But the focus is upon the spiritual. Is that your focus? Be sure. Be focused. Thirdly, be sincere. Be sincere. And I'm sure a lot of us grew up in homes where your parents taught you to be thankful. We tend to teach our children that very practical lesson. One of the easiest things to teach our children, but one of the most difficult things it seems to get implemented into their lives. Sometimes you almost feel like you need a crowbar to pry a thank you from your child's lips. Thanksgiving is not natural or spontaneous. A recent blog by Dr. Paul Tripp says, the default language of the heart of sinners is not thank you, but grumbling. We find it easier to complain than to give thanks. Why is it so hard to give thanks? What's the problem? Well, let me just tell you what I think. And I think I could prove it from my Bible. It's a heart problem. Your tongue problem simply points to a heart problem. And when you complain about people in your life, let me just put it in general terms, you're really complaining against God. You can't separate those two things. When people complained about Moses, God said, you're complaining to me. You don't like Moses, that means you don't like me. Don't like your husband. Don't like your wife. You know that ingratitude is a manifestation of an unregenerate heart? Romans chapter 1, the first manifestation of a society that's gone apostate is they refuse to give thanks to God. Sinners don't want to acknowledge God. Sinners don't want to honor the Creator, the Sustainer. They want to acknowledge they are dependent upon Him for everything. Giving thanks is part of worship. And it shouldn't just come off our lips, should it? God wants more than just a lip kind of thankfulness. He wants a heart thankfulness. It's interesting, back in Psalm 51, when David writes that penitential psalm, it's obvious that David knew that at least for how many months, maybe 8-9 months, David knew there was something wrong with his worship. And that's why David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart. That you will not despise." God wants us to draw near with our lips, but also with our hearts. Jesus warns about vain worship. "They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." David Murray puts it this way: "Thanksgiving without thanks feeling is empty." Genuine thankfulness is an act of the heart's affections, not just the lips' muscles. It's not a mere decision of the will, but a reflex of the heart. So our thanksgiving should be sincere. It should come from our hearts, not just from our lips. When you think of this discipline of thanksgiving, be sure, be focused, be sincere. But in the fourth place, be dependent. I said earlier, be filled, but dependent might be a better way of stating it. Be dependent. This discipline of thanksgiving is not what you would call an iron will discipline. It's not the boot camp kind of discipline. It's not the Marine Corps discipline. This discipline is not simply roll up your sleeves and give yourself to a disciplined Thanksgiving kind of life. To be a disciplined, thankful person, you need help. You need supernatural help. Makes sense, doesn't it? One of the things that we have to fight against when it comes to giving thanks to God is our own sin. And how do you mortify sin? Romans 8:13 says, "You mortify, put it to death by the Holy Spirit." You can't kill one sin unless you have the Holy Spirit power at work in your life. So you have to mortify sin, and particularly one sin that I believe is a showstopper when it comes to thanksgiving is the sin of pride. Proud people are not thankful people. Pride hates to admit inadequacy, weakness, dependency. "I don't need God." But the truth of the matter is, you need him every day. You can't live life without God. Remember when Paul confronted those intellectual giants of his day at Mars Hill in Athens, Greece? They were the Stoic philosophers and the Epicureans. And he gave them a theological lecture on God as creator and sustainer. "In him we live, move, and have our being." But again, the proud sinner hates to admit dependence upon God. To be thankful, you need help. First of all, you need the gospel to be like that dynamite that it is. The gospel is the power of God to blow to smithereens the pride of self-sufficiency and self-importance. But God has also given us the Holy Spirit, hasn't he? So that we can live the Christian life and that we can obey the dictates of Holy Scripture. And I want to turn you to one text of Scripture to make my point. Ephesians 5, where the Apostle Paul talks again about giving thanks. He's writing here to a group of churches in Ephesus. It appears there were more than just one local church, but a number of churches there in Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul, in chapter 5, talks about giving thanks, and here he connects it with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. He sets up a contrast between being drunk with wine, a bad kind of filling, to a good kind of filling. be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, notice here, he doesn't mention tongue speaking. He doesn't mention any of those charismatic gifts or phenomena that are often associated when people talk about the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, he does say something rather amazing here about how a Spirit-filled person will make use of their tongues and their emotions. Verse 20. Are you Spirit-filled? Don't tell me, well, I spoke in tongues. Well, that's not what he says here. Do you have a thankful tongue? That's the evidence of whether you are a Spirit-filled person. Measure your spirituality by your thankfulness. Giving thanks to the Lord, verse 20, making melody in your hearts. The Spirit-filled person is a joyful, thankful person. And didn't the Apostle Paul model that in a wonderful way? No one in the Bible talks more about giving thanks and about joy than the Apostle Paul. If there, you know, you think of people you like to spend 10 minutes with, if I could spend 10 minutes with any one person, I think it would be Paul the Apostle. I would just love to spend 10 minutes with Paul, and I think it would be a life-transforming experience from this perspective. Here was a guy who suffered a lot, right? I mean, read 2 Corinthians 11. I mean, he talks about 5 times this happened to me and 3 times this happened to me. And it wasn't like he had someone, you know, say a mean name to him and he imploded. No, it was scourged 5 times. I was locked in jail several times. Shipwrecks. Often in famine. Nakedness often. His life was laced with suffering after suffering. His whole back, if you looked at his back, he said, Paul, just lift up the shirt. Let me look at your back. It's a spider web of scars. And yet here's the guy, more thankful, more joy-filled than anybody in your Bible. How do you explain that? I think the key is another preposition. It's the preposition in. In. He never forgot he was in Christ. He never forgot who he was in Christ. That's the key. That's the master key, if you want a master key, to joy and thanksgiving. His relationship with Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus loved him and gave himself for him. And he loved Jesus more than he loved anybody else. He was so thankful that the wretched sinner that he was, the chief of sinners, had been saved by grace. And he had a Holy Spirit living within him to help keep his eyes upon Christ, to strengthen his faith in his love, his joy, and his peace because of Christ. He was constantly walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, sensitive to grieving the Holy Spirit. Sin makes us self-centered. Grace makes us Christ-centered. When you lose sight of Christ, guess what? You become a complainer and a griper. And oftentimes a nitpicking confrontationalist. You focus more on what you don't have than what you do have. I just read something last week that the most discontented people in the world are Americans. Not Canadians, but Americans. Because Americans have so much. It's a sad commentary on the curse of materialism. The more I have, the more discontent I am. We are to discipline ourselves unto godliness. And one of the great disciplines that I'm arguing for, brethren, I have to argue this for my own life, we must be engaged in the discipline of thanksgiving. How do we maintain, cultivate a thanksgiving spirit? Be sure, be focused, be sincere, be dependent. But here's the last practical counsel. Be constant. This is where the rubber meets the road. Anybody, as I said earlier, can be thankful. You can be thankful when you get the pay raise. You can be thankful for the new home you just bought. It's easy to be thankful when things are going well in your life. It's easy to say God is good when you're standing in your newly painted, decorated nursery and you're looking in the face of your newborn, healthy newborn child. I've been reading the book. It'd be a good one to read to you folks. It's by a British pastor and his wife. It's called The Life We Didn't Expect. They have two autistic children. It's easy to be thankful in a painted, decorated nursery, but are you thankful when you're standing in a cemetery on a rainy day and you just buried your 5-year-old child? Can you be thankful? Can you still say God is good? Is He good? It's easy to be thankful and give praise when you're in a grocery line anticipating a Thanksgiving dinner with friends and family, but when you're standing in the dead of winter in an unemployment line and you're not sure if you're going to have enough money to pay next month's rent, can you be thankful? Is God still good? Is God good in times of recession and depression when your stock portfolio crashes? We're only happy when you're making 10% plus. Is God good when the doctor says your cancer is not treatable, it's terminal? Is God good? Is God good when your children you raised and you poured your life into them as a mother and 3 of the 4 don't want anything to do with Christianity? They don't darken a church door anymore? Do we stop giving God thanks? Do we become mute Christians? Do we start thinking God is not fair? Do we start thinking that God is less than sovereign? Do we develop suspicions about God's love, His cares? Again, I repeat, anybody can be thankful from a tongue perspective when things are going well. Think of Job. I mean, he seemed to have the life of life, didn't he? He had wealth coming out of his ears. He was a successful businessman. He had a happy family, growing children, expecting grandchildren. He had what most people would have dreamed. Job was a great candidate for the health, wealth, gospel proponents of our day. But then something happened, and it didn't fit the theology of Job's 3 friends. Job was thrown into a furnace. Is heated up 7 times hotter than what most men experience. And his life now looks like a sinking Titanic. And sooner or later, we face Job-like trials or tests. And God's going to test your faithfulness. Are you still going to worship me when I take away this or that from you? Are you still going to call me God? Are you still going to worship me and say God is good? Remember what Job did. He got on his knees. He essentially thanked God. Blessed be God. You can take away, you can give. I got nothing to complain about. The voice of thanksgiving bears witness to the reality that you believe God is good at all times. And while you might not always be able, I'm going to make a distinction here. When I preached a sermon to our people, my wife said, "Honey, I'm not sure if I agree with that statement you made." I said, "That's okay, honey. You can be wrong. You might not be able to thank God for everything, okay? But you can thank God in everything. I don't thank God that I have one arm. I'll go around telling people, I'm thankful I got one arm. That sounds pretty strange. But I'm thankful that God has used that handicap in my life to humble me, to teach me to be more empathetic, to teach me how to minister to people who are handicapped, to give me opportunity to tell people about Christ. I'm thankful for that. So I'm thankful in everything, but I'm not thankful for everything. And yet we are to be thankful in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5, be thankful in everything. Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, in the name of our Lord, giving thanks in everything. Ephesians 5, giving thanks always, at least 4 or 5 times. The scriptures say, give thanks to God always. And again, here's where we can tend to pull back and retreat and throw up our hands and say, well, I can't do that. Well, that's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Scottish preacher George Matheson began losing his eyesight in his late teens. No apparent reason. Aged 20, he was totally blind. His fiancée broke off their engagement. He said the whole experience drove him to despair. He wanted to quit the ministry. He said he came to a place where he could say thank you. He said, I never thank you, God, for my thorns. I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never thank you once for my thorns. Now I thank you for my thorns. Did you know that the first proclamation of a national thanksgiving by Abraham Lincoln, and there's real evidence that Lincoln was a Christian, the back end of his life. But Lincoln gave that proclamation in the midst of the Civil War. The Civil War! Lincoln said, they are the gracious gifts of the Most High God. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. He understood, didn't he? In the midst of the terrible war that was tearing a nation apart, that we could still be grateful for our freedoms and for our faith and for all the blessings that come from the good hand of God. Brethren, God is a good God, and we need help. We need help to be Christians who are thankful and joyful. I think it's a poor testimony to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your unconverted neighbors, if they don't see in you a joyful, thankful Christian. I think churches would be filled to the gills if we were thankful, joyful Christians. People would say, man, oh man, I want that. I don't have that. Where do you get that? How can you be so thankful and joyful? And then you can tell them, Jesus Christ. That's the reason I can be so thankful and joyful. Better than a Cy Young professional pitcher who catches the world's attention by the discipline of his athleticism, we can capture the world's attention by the discipline of thanksgiving. You want to witness the gospel? The power of the gospel? Show it by a God-fearing gratitude. What an opportunity to put Jesus on display by thanksgiving, by being a thankful person. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank You for Your word, for its clarity, for its reproof, for its correction, for its instruction. Help us, Lord, to embrace Your counsel. Help us to be a people who love the Scriptures, who want our lives to be molded and shaped by our Bibles. Come by Your Holy Spirit and work in our hearts. And help us, Lord, forgive us for the sins of the tongue and the sins of the heart that have kept us so many times in that condition of discontentment and had us complaining and murmuring. Forgive us and wash us from our sins and help us, Lord, to be a more thankful and grateful people. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.